greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. On July 23 of this year in Northern California, a vehicle was pulling a dual-axle travel trailer when one of the tires on the trailer blew. The rim started hitting the pavement, causing sparks. The sparks ignited the dry vegetation beside the road, and a fire started. The weather was very hot and dry, and the fire spread very quickly. And because of those conditions and because the terrain was very rugged and inaccessible, it was difficult to fight the fire, and the fire continued spreading. Several days later, on the 26th, the fire jumped across the Sacramento River and entered the city of Redding, California, and thousands of people were quickly evacuated. The temperature, the flames were so hot, they created one of the largest fire tornadoes, the largest fire tornado in recent history known, which is, it's like a tornado caused by the weather, but it's caused by fire instead. The tremendous draft from the heat creates a tornado that does the same kind of damage as a regular tornado. It tore roofs off houses and wrecked electric towers and added to the damage destruction caused by the fire. The fire continued for weeks. It was actually August the 30th, over a month later, that it was finally 100% contained. The damage toll was staggering. It had burned almost 230,000 acres, or 359 square miles. It destroyed at least 1,604 structures, at least 1,077 were homes, while damaging 277 others, becoming the sixth most destructive fire in California history. Cost over $1.6 billion, that's not million, that's billion, $1.6 billion in damage. And eight people died in the fire, including three firefighters. One of them was killed in that fire tornado, overtook him very suddenly. Of those that weren't firefighters that were killed, one was a great-grandmother with two of her great-grandchildren. Tremendous devastation, and it was all triggered by a flat tire. It's hard to imagine how such a little thing would cause result in such tremendous destruction. Well, the Bible uses that very illustration, the illustration of a forest fire, to warn us about something that is can be very deadly and very destructive. I'd like to read a few verses in James chapter 3 where that illustration is used. James chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, don't many of you desire to be teachers, because teachers have a much greater accountability and responsibility. For in many things we offend all, or in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And there in verse 5, you see that illustration, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the ESV says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Tremendous devastation that comes from this little thing in our mouth. And it only weighs a few ounces, but there are many strong men who can't hold it. And it says that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Does that give us much hope? It says the tongue can no man tame. That doesn't give us much hope, does it? And yet there is hope. The Bible does give us hope. And the tongue can be tamed. And we'll get to that. I don't want to leave anyone without hope this morning, because there is hope. We all have a struggle with this. We all have a problem in varying degrees, maybe, and maybe in different areas, but we all have a problem taming this little thing inside our mouth. But there is hope. And we want to see that the tongue can be tamed. The tongue is a big subject, and we're going to focus just on one aspect of taming the tongue. And again, I think this is a very common problem in human experience. And this is the matter of talebearing. Talebearing. The title this morning is To Tame the Talebearing Tongue. All the words start with T, so you can remember. To Tame the Talebearing Tongue. And each point we're going to have a number of pointers on how to tame the talebearing tongue. Each of these points could begin with those words, to tame the talebearing tongue. Number one, understand what it is. To tame the talebearing tongue, understand what it is. Do we know what the Bible is talking about when it talks about talebearing? And there are some other terms as well that the Bible uses. We want to look at some of these terms just a little bit under this point. One term the Bible uses is, of course, talebearer. And in the Old Testament, that comes from two different Hebrew words. The one means slander, carry tales, talebearer, and it comes from a root that means traveling about. So it's the idea of going about saying things that shouldn't be said. The other Hebrew word for behind talebearer simply means a slanderer. And Merriam-Webster says, one that spreads gossip or rumors, also tattletale. That's a talebearer. Another term we see in the Bible is backbite. Backbite. And there are a couple Hebrew words for it in the Old Testament. The one means to walk along, or there's that idea of traveling again, or to reconnoiter, which means spy. To reconnoiter. You've heard the word reconnaissance, probably. It's spying. To be a talebearer, i.e. slander. So it's a very similar meaning. The other Hebrew word for backbite means a cover in a good or a bad, a literal or a figurative sense. The backbiting has the idea of something done under cover, behind someone's back. Strong's has two Greek words where it's used in the New Testament, backbite in the New Testament. The one means talkative against, i.e. a slanderer. The other means defamation. Defamation, in other words, hurting someone's reputation. Merriam-Webster said to say mean or spiteful things about a person, such as someone who is not present. Notice that again, someone who is not present. So I think the word backbiting especially refers to what we say behind a person's back. That's why it's called backbiting. Another word in the Bible is slander. And that comes from various words. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning slander. Comes from another Hebrew word that we noticed earlier that is sometimes translated backbite. It's also translated slander. There's another Hebrew word that means a stumbling block. It's translated this way, a stumbling block. Another one is to wag the tongue, i.e. to calumniate. That was in the Strong's definition, and I had to look up calumniate, and that means make false and defamatory statements about. Make false and defamatory statements about. So we're wrecking someone's reputation by saying things that aren't true. Then there's also a Hebrew word that we noticed earlier that sometimes translated talebearer is also translated slander. In the New Testament, there are two words translated slander. The one is blasphemeo, blasphemeo, which is a root word of our English word blaspheme. Isn't that? I thought that was interesting that the word that means blaspheme also means slander. I suppose when it's used in relation to God, it's blaspheming. When it's used against another person, then it's slander. It means to vilify or to speak irreverently. There you have those two definitions. The other Greek word, and this I thought was interesting too, is diabolos. Diabolos, spelled D-I-A, diabolos, which can mean a slanderer, or it also can mean Satan. The same word can mean slanderer, or it can mean Satan. And I thought that was interesting. We'll get to that a little later. But Merriam-Webster's definition of slander is to make a false spoken statement that causes people to have a bad opinion of someone. So with slander, there's the idea of falsehood. Slander is false by definition. Another word is whisperer. We see that in the Bible, whisperer. That comes from a Hebrew word that one we noticed earlier that's sometimes translated a slanderer, Translated talebearer also is translated whisperer. In the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word meaning a secret slanderer. A whisperer is a secret slanderer. So that's related to backbiting as well. Those are all Bible terms that are used on this subject. There's another term I want to think about a little bit that's actually not in the Bible, but it's the word gossip, the English word gossip. It's not in the Bible, but is it related to these other things? The dictionary, Merriam-Webster said, to talk about the personal lives of other people. Gossip is to talk about the personal lives of other people. So that's not necessarily false. It might be true. It's not necessarily harmful. But in practice, it often is. Often is false, often is harmful, because people with a habit of gossip tend to be loose with the truth and also careless with other people's reputations. And so gossip is often false and is often harmful. There's a definition I heard from a number of years ago on gossip that stuck with me. And it goes something like this. Talking about someone else's problem when such talk is not part of the solution. And that one comes pretty close home, doesn't it? Talking about someone else's problem when such talk is not part of the solution. Is that gossip? Something to think about. We tend to justify gossip when we do it. We tend to justify it as truth. We say, well, it's the truth. I was just stating facts. But depending on our motive and our method for saying what we said, it may actually be what God calls talebearing or even slander. Maybe it isn't as true as we think it is. What is our motive and our method for saying it? Now we've looked at definitions. Let's see what God says. We understand what it is now. We understand what talebearing is. We understand what slander is. Let's see what God says about talebearing and slander in His Word. Number two, ponder the damage it does. Ponder the damage it does. What damage does talebearing do? Well, for one thing, it inflicts pain. Job 5:21 says, "Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue." A scourge inflicts pain. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." And who wants to be bit by a serpent, especially a poisonous one? That is what the tongue can do. It inflicts pain. It also destroys confidence. Talebearing destroys confidence. Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Okay, he's saying you can't trust somebody that's a talebearer because he's going to flatter you and make you feel good, and then he's going to behind your back tell secrets about you to other people. So don't mess with him. You can't trust him. It destroys confidence. It separates close friends. These are all part of the damage that talebearing does. It separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." It destroys reputations. Proverbs 11:9 says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." And I don't know if you were following in the news, but the president nominated this Brett Kavanaugh, if I'm saying that right, for the U.S. Supreme Court. And he was a man who had a high reputation for many years as a judge. And at the last minute, just before confirmation, some accusers came forward with accusations of things he had supposedly done against women way back when he was in high school, many years ago. And so there was quite a public spectacle over this with hearings in Congress, and he finally ended up being confirmed, just barely. But and I don't know the truth or untruth of the things that were said. It may be that perhaps maybe it was true and it was a case of mistaken identity. I don't know. I did learn since then that at least two of the accusers have recanted. They have admitted that they were lying. And in the process, his good reputation was dragged through the mud. And it was a national spectacle, and his family was dragged through it. And it was just a very public example of what the tongue can do to ruin a man's reputation. Destroys reputations. It fuels anger and strife. Proverbs 25:23. The ESV says it this way: the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. And Proverbs 26:20-21 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. It fuels anger and strife, and it stirs unrest in the church. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. So you notice those words, backbitings and whisperings, in that list of things that wreck the church. Stirs unrest in the church. And it kills. It kills. Ezekiel 22:9 says, in thee, speaking to Jerusalem, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In other words, people use their mouths to say things that result in someone getting killed. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. False accusation has actually killed people physically, like in the case of Naboth. Brother Joe told that story the other morning. Jezebel instigated that false accusation against him, and as a result, he was put to death. The tongue can kill. False accusation has killed many physically. How many has it killed spiritually? Has false accusation killed people spiritually? That is a sobering thought. I heard a story, and I don't know all the details of this, or even if it's the whole story, but the way I heard it from the individual that was part of this family, the family had moved to They had lived in the city, and they moved out of the city, and they moved to the Mennonite church. And they, I don't know if at this point they were members or if they were simply attending, I'm not sure. But something happened, and I don't even know what it was. Something happened that shouldn't have happened, and the boys got blamed for it. They automatically assumed that the boys were guilty. And they blamed them, and as a result, the mother of that family became bitter against God and against the church. In the past, she had been involved in Satan worship. And when she came to Christ, she put those things up in the attic. She didn't get rid of them. She put them up in the attic, those little Satan worship things. I don't know what all they were, pentagrams or whatever. I'm not sure even what all goes along with that. But she put those things up in the attic. And then when these tale-bearing words came out against her sons, she became bitter and she turned away from God. And she got those things back down out of the attic and returned to her Satan worship. Very sad. Very sad. I think she later came back to Christ again many years later. But how much damage can be done by tale-bearing? Can it kill people spiritually? That's a sobering thought. God forbid. How many youth have lost their way because of church divisions that were fueled by tale-bearing? God forbid that there would ever be blood on our hands because of slander. Number three, acknowledge where it comes from. Acknowledge where it comes from. A few points on this one too. It comes from a fool's heart. A fool's heart. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Talebearing comes from a fool's heart. It comes from hypocrisy. Proverbs 11:9 says, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Talebearing is often done to make a person look better themselves. Okay, I say something nasty about someone else because I think it makes me look better. But that's actually hypocritical, because when I'm talebearing, then that's a sin. I'm sinning myself by talebearing against that person. And often, likely, there are other sins in my life that are worse than the person I'm talebearing about. So it's hypocritical to be a talebearer. It comes from hypocrisy. It also comes from hatred. Psalm 109, verse 3 says, "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Words of hatred. It comes from a wicked heart. Psalm 50, verse 20. In this context, in Psalm 50, God is speaking to the wicked. Verse 16 says, "Unto the wicked God saith." And then there are a bunch of verses that say what God is saying to the wicked. And one of those is verse 20. Psalm 50, verse 20, he says, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son." Okay, God's saying that the wicked person does that. As a wicked person, you're doing this, God says in Psalm 50, verse 20. "Sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son." It comes from a wicked heart. It comes from hell. We read James 3, verse 6 already. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." And it comes from the devil. We notice that the Greek word for devil is also rendered slanderers, and that's in 1 Timothy 3:11. It says, "Even so must their wives," it's talking about the deacons here, "even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." And that word slanderers there is that diabolos, a Greek word that is also translated devil. And you know, there is a connection. There is a connection between the devil and slander, because the devil is a slanderer. Revelation 12:10 says, "The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So slander is characteristic of the devil. That's what he does. That is his work. And when we slander, we are helping the devil in his work. It comes from the devil. That makes it very serious. And it is set on fire of hell, as we noticed. It comes from hell and the devil. You could picture the tongue as being a matchstick. When the devil gets a hold of it, it becomes the devil's matchstick, and he lights it from the fires of hell and uses it to start fires here on earth. A horrible picture, but that's what the Bible is showing us. Number four, see it as God does. To tame the tale-bearing tongue, we must see it as God does. God saw it as sin in Old Testament times. Exodus 23, verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Leviticus 19, 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." And in the Old Testament, he put false accusation on the same level as the claimed sin. I'd like you to notice that in Deuteronomy 19. I'd like to read that out of the law. Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21. "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." In other words, when someone brought a false accusation against somebody, the false accuser was to get the same punishment that the other person would have gotten if it had been true. So, for example, if he accused somebody of stealing and it wasn't true, then he was punished with the punishment for stealing. Or if it was adultery or whatever it was, or murder, he was punished with the same punishment that the other person would have gotten if the accusation had been true. And that shows us how seriously God looked at false accusation. And it's in that context that he says, life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, that is, of course, Old Testament law. We are in the New Testament age. But I wonder, is that a pattern for us? Would that be a pattern for us to follow? Just a thought. If there's a false accusation in home life or church life or wherever, that discipline for slander would be the same as it would be on the other person if the accusation had been true. Just something to think about. But it is still sin in New Testament times for both men and women to slander. Titus 2 verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Speaking to the women there, and Titus 3 verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And that includes men there. And James 4 verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. It is still a sin in New Testament times. God still hates it today. And we want to see it as God does. See talebearing as God does. It's something he wants to put away from among his people, just like he did in the Old Testament times. He wants it put away from us today in the church as well, and in the home and everywhere. Number five, consider where it ends up. Consider where it ends up. Where does talebearing end up? Well, it ends up judged. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Would that include gossip? It ends up judged. It ends up barred from God's dwelling place. Psalm 15, verse 1 through 3 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Those are conditions for dwelling in God's holy hill and abiding in his tabernacle. So backbiting is barred from God's dwelling place, it tells us there. It ends up cut off from God. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Cut off from God. And finally, it ends up condemned to death. And I want to notice Romans 1, 28 through 32. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, there's that word, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now there, in the midst of that terrible list of sins that are worthy of death, we have whisperers and backbiters. Condemned to death. Consider where it ends up. Number six, let God transform our heart. Let God transform our heart. And we noticed James 3, 8 already, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We can't get it under control. We can try as hard as we want to, but without a changed heart, it's futile. Things will keep slipping out. And we say, oops, that slipped out. I didn't mean to say that. But why did we say it? Would we have said it if it hadn't been there in the first place, in our hearts? Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. It comes from the heart. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. God can, and that's where the hope is. I said I don't want to leave you without hope this morning. God can tame the tongue. And the key here is to let God transform our heart. Let him make me and you a new creature, clean inside and out. And that is how the tongue can be tamed. That is the only way the tongue can be tamed, by God transforming our hearts. Let God transform our heart. Number 7, repent of the attitudes that drive it. Repent of the attitudes that drive it. What are the attitudes that drive tail-bearing? We need to repent of those attitudes. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And 1 Peter 2:1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." We have evil speaking mentioned in both of those verses. We are to put them away. We are to lay them aside. Repent of them, in other words. Repent of the attitudes that drive it. And it's listed along with all those sins of the heart, the bitterness, wrath, and anger, and so forth. Evil speaking is an expression of those attitudes of the heart that are wrong. Guile and hypocrisies and envies and malice drive that. Repent of those attitudes. Number 8, learn to control the tongue. Learn to control the tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And he's quoting Psalm 34 there. But notice there's a promise with that. He that will love life and see good days. So there is a promise. We will receive blessings if we can learn to control our tongues and keep them from speaking evil. And again, this is only possible with divine help. James says the tongue can no man tame. But Peter says we are to refrain our tongue from evil. And so how can we do it? Again, we do need the power of God. But it's something we need to learn. It's not going to happen without diligent effort on our part. God's not going to just kind of automatically reach down and do an operation on our tongue, and ever after that we'll automatically say the right things. No, it requires continual diligence. Effort. We need to train our tongues. We need to train ourselves to speak right. We need to seek to grow in that area. We need to work on it. We all need to work on it. With God's help and with our diligence, working together with God. Learn to control the tongue. Number 9, apply the golden rule. Apply the golden rule. You all know the golden rule, I'm sure. Luke 6:31. Maybe we can say it together. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That's a very simple rule. Very simple, but why is it so hard to follow consistently? Apply the golden rule. How do we want others to speak about us? How do we want others to speak about our children or others who are close to us? You know, for those that we really love, we find it painful to talk about their faults, don't we? If we really love them, it's painful to talk about their faults. Sometimes we need to talk about their faults, but it's painful. We do it only if we feel it's necessary to help the problem. So we probably have a pretty good idea how we should be talking, because we know how we wish other people would talk about us and about those close to us. So let's apply the golden rule. Number 10, avoid idleness. Avoid idleness. First Timothy 5 verse 13 says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And that word tattlers means excessively talkative, i.e. praters. Excessively talkative. According to Strong's, and it's in the ESV, it's rendered gossips. The KJV doesn't have the word gossip in, but the ESV does. I thought that was interesting. This word, tattlers, is rendered gossips. Now, it's talking about women here that are wandering from house to house and gossiping. But you know, today we can do this without even leaving home. We can gossip without leaving home with this little thing, very easily. It's just so easy to send that message off. We don't have to leave home. We can go from house to house gossiping. without leaving home. How much idle time do we have for spending on our phones doing useless things or worse? Something to think about. Let's fill our time with devotion to God and busying ourselves with constructive service. There is so much to do for the Lord in the home and in the school and in the church and in the community. Let's fill our time with devotion to God. And I think that will help some of this problem. Avoid idleness. Idleness is connected with this gossip in 1 Timothy 5:13. Avoid idleness. Number 11, don't listen to talebearing. Don't listen to talebearing. 1 Samuel 24:9, and David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Okay, Saul there chose to believe a lie because he hated David. He hated David to start with, and so he was ready to believe a lie that David wanted to hurt him. Proverbs 26, 22. And the way this is rendered, it says the words of a talebearer are as wounds. But that word wounds in the KJV can actually be translated from a word that can mean delicious morsels. And another rendering of that is the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And so if you look at it that way, it's talking about how much we enjoy hearing talebearing words. And there is a part of us, there is in our flesh that part that enjoys hearing talebearing words. And we like to hear a juicy story, especially about someone that we don't appreciate. Well, there it comes to the heart again. But let's be honest with our motives and let's crucify that desire, the fleshly desire to hear it and pass it on, if it isn't part of the solution. When we hear words, I think there's some questions we should consider when we hear words about someone, a problem with someone. A few questions to consider. Why is the teller sharing this? Is it verified? Did they take the right steps to help the problem? Did they talk to the right people? Is it their business in the first place? Is it my business? Is talking about this part of the solution? And one last one to think about, and I'm not sure even how to think about this myself, but can talebearing be disguised as a prayer request? You know, brother so-and-so has this problem, I just want you to pray for him. Can talebearing be disguised as a prayer request? Something to think about. Questions to consider when someone brings words. We may have a responsibility to help the talebearer overcome his bad habit of talebearing. If we listen and spread it, it can grow like a forest fire. I know of a situation years ago where a sister was falsely accused of something. And Sister A falsely accused Sister B of something. And then Sister C heard about this, and Sister C did not think that this would be true of Sister B. She did not think that fit with her character. But she kept hearing it from other sisters as well. She heard it from Sister D and Sister E and Sister F. And after a while, she started thinking, well, this must be true because more people are saying it. But in reality, it was all coming from Sister A. It was only one person spreading these things, but they were all hearing it and starting to believe it, think there may be some truth to it because they kept hearing it. And so that is how it can work when we pass on talebearing words. And that is how the fire spreads. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Thankfully, that situation finally was brought to rest later. But a lot of damage can be done very quickly by spreading talebearing words. Don't listen to talebearing. Number 12, keep confidences. Keep confidences. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Some people can be counted on to broadcast whatever they know, and if you want the whole world to know, you tell that one person. Some people can be counted on to keep a secret. Friendship is built on trust, and that is why talebearing separates close friends. We notice that in the Bible. It separates close friends because it breaks down that confidence. Some things should not be kept secret, and we'll hit that in the next point. But there are things that do not need and should not be spread. So keep confidences. Number 13, don't equate it, or we could say confuse it. Don't equate it with reporting evil to responsible authority. Don't equate talebearing with reporting evil to responsible authority. Okay, I think one of those definitions we noticed earlier used the word tattletale. And sometimes people get confused on this point. When is it a tattletale and when is it the right thing to do and say? And I just want to give you a few thoughts on that. There are a few examples in the Bible where an evil report was brought. Joseph brought to his father the evil report of his brothers in Genesis 37:2. Was he being a tattletale? I don't think so. I think his father needed to know what those brothers were doing. And they were wicked. They were immoral, we know from the scripture. Matthew 18:31, Jesus' story, he said, "So when his fellow servants," this was the unforgiving servant, "so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." Did they do the right thing by telling their Lord about the unforgiving servant? Yes, I'm sure they did. There's another one in Acts 23. You know the story probably, where Paul's sister's son heard about the plot against Paul's life. And so he went and told the chief captain. He saved Paul's life by doing that. It was a dangerous thing for him to do. And that's why the chief captain said, "Don't tell anybody that you told me this," because his life would have been in danger. But he was courageous and he said what needed to be said, and Paul's life was saved as a result. There was damage that would have been done if he had kept his mouth shut. And so let's not confuse reporting evil to responsible authority. Let's not confuse that with talebearing. So for children in the home, for students at school, etc., telling isn't necessarily always tattling. A few things to think about is, do you care about the person? Or is this just someone you don't like and you're trying to get even with them? Or are you just trying to make yourself look good is another question. Is it a real offense, or are you just telling about every little thing, things that don't really matter? Those are some things to think about. Is it tattling or is it talebearing? I think our motive makes a difference there. Is it saying the right thing or is it talebearing? But a warning to consider is, if we help an offender to keep his wrongdoing secret, then we become a partaker of that. We become responsible for his wrongdoing if we keep it a secret. In the workplace and in the church, there are constructive and God-honoring ways to deal with sin. And taking the right steps and telling the right person in the right way is not talebearing. But those things are important. Take the right steps, tell the right person in the right way. Number 14, don't give occasion to others to bear tales. Don't give occasion to others to bear tales. And Joshua 22:11, we won't take time to read this account, but in Joshua 22:11, a rumor came that almost started a civil war. Joshua 22:11, "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel." Okay, so they heard say, and it almost started a civil war. The interesting thing is, what they heard say was actually true. They had built that altar. It was true. But the problem, what almost started the war, was they misjudged the motive. And thankfully, they sent a delegation first. And the delegation talked to them and learned the true motive. And when they heard the true motive, then they were satisfied and the war was averted. We could look at this story and we could say that illustrates the danger of jumping to conclusions and judging others' motives. And that is true. That lesson is in that story. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't misjudge other people's motives. However, didn't the 2.5 tribes also bear some responsibility for this misunderstanding? And I believe they did. What if they would have sent the delegation first? You know, those other tribes had a right to be concerned about what they were doing over there, because if they were rebelling against God, that would bring God's judgment on them as a people again. They had a right to be concerned about that, doing what God didn't want them to do. But if those 2.5 tribes would have sent a delegation over first and said, "This is what we like to do, this is our motive, would this be okay with you?" How much different would this story have been? I think there is a lesson in that for us today. If we're thinking about doing something that may provoke questions or misunderstandings, why not communicate first? I could say, "Well, my brother should just trust my motives, and he should not be suspicious of me." And that is true. But I should also say, "My brother is responsible to guard me and help keep me from sin. And so I will be transparent with him and open to his counsel." That is what we should say. And I think a lot of misunderstandings could be avoided with that sort of communication. We can't prevent all talebearing about us, and we probably shouldn't even try. But we don't need to promote talebearing by behaving in ways that raise questions. Don't give occasion to others to bear tales. 15, respond right when we are the target. Respond right when we are the target. Rejoice if we're suffering for Christ's sake. How should we respond? Rejoice if we're suffering for Christ's sake. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice that, all manner of evil. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice if we're suffering for Christ's sake. Secondly, respond with meekness. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Respond with meekness. Thirdly, respond with love, blessing, good deeds, and prayer. Respond with love, blessing, good deeds, and prayer. That's in Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And fourth, respond like Christ, who was often falsely accused and gave us a perfect example. Respond like Christ. Number 16, I just have two more here. Follow God's way of helping others with their faults. Follow God's way of helping others with their faults. God has given us a pattern for dealing with personal offenses. And Matthew 18 gives us that, verses 15 through 18. What if my brother trespasses against me? Well, here we have the pattern to follow. 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's when my brother trespasses against me. What if my brother has something against me? We have that in Matthew 5. Jesus told us how to deal with that. When my brother has something against me, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There we have this in the decrees. When grievances or offenses arise between members, the members involved shall observe Matthew 18, 15 to 18, and Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Those are the verses we just read. No bishop, minister, or deacon shall act upon a complaint before the aforementioned scriptures have been complied with. God's pattern for dealing with personal offenses, and God has a pattern of helping a brother overtaken in a fault. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is that hard to do? Why does it seem hard to do it God's way? And why does it seem easy to do it Satan's way? I think it's simply because Satan knows that God's way works. And Satan wants to do as much destruction as he possibly can. And so he makes his way look easy. He tries to make talebearing look like the easy thing to do. And he tries to make God's way look like the hard thing to do. To go and talk to your brother directly between you and him alone. He tries to make that look hard. And to go and be reconciled to your brother, he tries to make that look hard. Because he knows that's what works. He knows God's way is the way to peace. And so as a result, he deceives people into following his way instead of God's way. And as a result, we have these destructive fires. Number 17, last of all, use our tongue to bless and encourage. Use our tongue to bless and encourage. And that's the positive side. We could have a whole message on that. We're just one point here at the end. Use our tongue to bless and encourage. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing.
There he's talking to brothers relating to each other. Why would a brother have to be told how to respond to railing? We surely won't have railing in the brotherhood, do we? But he's talking to brothers. And so he's saying, if you hear railing, if you are the target of railing, respond with blessing. Blessing. Will that work? Do you think that will work? God forbid that we have trouble with railing. But if we are in the habit of blessing, using our tongue to bless and encourage instead, it will build each other up. Think of ways to bless and encourage. How can I bless and encourage my brother or my sister? Let's use the tools we have to encourage and edify. We talked about this little thing. And, you know, just as this little thing makes tail-bearing easy, it can also make encouraging easy. It doesn't take long to just send that little note of encouragement off. And it can mean a lot. It doesn't need to be much at all. Now, of course, it doesn't take the place of face-to-face contact. Please don't let it take the place of that. But let's use the tools we have to encourage. It can go a long way. Do the opposite of slander and backbiting. Praise people to their face and behind their backs. And again, our motives are important. When we praise, let's not do it to lift ourselves up. That would be flattery, but let's do it because we love each other. And there it comes back to the heart again. If we have love in our hearts, then these words that come from this little thing will be words that build up. Let's focus our energy on putting out fires rather than on being arsonists. And God bless each of you as we endeavor to use our tongues to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us this morning. Thank you that you had mercy on us, and while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you, Father, for giving us the gift of communication, that we can speak. And we realize this is an awesome responsibility to use these tongues in the right way. We pray that you would, first of all, cleanse our hearts and remove any attitudes from them, any sinful thoughts that should not be there, attitudes of hatred, attitudes of pride, attitudes of selfishness. And help us, Lord, to be filled with your love, with your Holy Spirit, so that it will flow out in words that are a blessing to others, that are encouraging and edifying. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of living together with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and help our association with each other, our fellowship, to be what builds up each other together, that we can help each other, and also that we can provide a consistent light to the world around us. Bless each one here, Lord. Give each one strength in their Christian lives and victory, and bless us, Lord, in the outreach. Bless the work of the tracts that are handed out, that they would bring your truth, bring your message to individuals, and bless us in the days ahead, that we would glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.